We are grateful to those who have blessed us with their musical talents and offerings this week. Church, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The Christ candle shows God's love and how it pierces even the darkness of the deepest night, bringing joy and hope into despair and sadness. Our help is in the name of the Lord our God, the maker of heaven and earth, who comes to our aid in times of need, who gives us the courage to do what we know is right, who invites us to turn away from the influences of the world around us and confess him alone as Savior and Lord. This is our God. Let us worship.
So let us join together in the prayer of confession. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we come to the stories of Exodus, they remind us that fear and hate sometimes surrounds us. Forgive us our complacency in the face of evil. We remember that as it did at the burning bush, the presence of God invites us into the presence of the holy. Forgive us when we don't notice you, and we remember that your grace was powerful enough to part a sea. Forgive us when we doubt or hesitate to embrace the power and the grace you offer us each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Friends, the good news is no matter where we are, God is there. No matter what we've done, God forgives. No matter our reluctance to accept God, God has already accepted us. So with that assurance, with that forgiveness, with that love and acceptance, we are now free to live in fullness and in hope. Thanks be to God. And God's people say, Amen.
Today's reading is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 1, verse 8, to chapter 2, verse 10. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and in the event of war, they also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor, and they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. And the Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks, and all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shipra, and the other was named Puah. And he said, When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, Why have you done this thing and let the boys live? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous, and they give birth before the midwife can get to them. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. And it came about, because the midwives feared God, that he established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive." Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. And his sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take the child away and nurse him for me, and I shall give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
When the pandemic lockdown started, I had grand ideas that I was going to finally be able to get at reading some of the piles of theology and ministry books that always seemed to be waiting for me. Well, sadly, that hasn't happened. I've tried, but there isn't quite as much time in the days as I thought there might be. And sadly, at the end of the day, I find that I just can't concentrate quite as deeply as I need to be able to read those kinds of books. Which probably actually explains my slight obsession with lighthearted murder mysteries. I love them because there's just enough mystery and tension to keep it interesting, but not so much that you find yourself getting anxious or even worse, scared. I don't like that. When the scene changes in those books and the plot starts to get subtly darker, I have to confess that there's always a part of me that's hoping that that part just doesn't last too long. Well, our introduction from our reading today is a biblical version of that scene changing and things getting a bit darker in the story of the Israelites that we have been following through this series this summer. Things have taken a dramatic turn. After hearing that Joseph's family made it safely to Egypt and have begun growing and multiplying and have been doing so now for generations, just as God had promised they would, we come to our reading today. And it begins in this way. A new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Remember that Joseph had been a hero in Egypt. He had been instrumental in saving them from a 7-year famine. So despite the fact that he was a Hebrew, he had been shown great favor by the previous kings. But this new Pharaoh didn't know this history or didn't seem to care very much about it. He just saw the exploding population of Israelites as a growing threat. And so he enslaves them and tries to crush them under heavy labor. If that's not bad enough, he also hedged his bets by ordering some midwives to kill any male babies born to Hebrew women. And when the midwives didn't do that, he turned to his people and issued an edict that they should kill any male babies they discover that are born to the Hebrews, and they should do that by just drowning them in the Nile. Slavery and infanticide. Life in Egypt has grown very difficult for the Israelites. The promises that had been made to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, must have seemed like, at that point, like just a dream. Instead of living as a free nation in the land that God had promised them, they were slaves being worked to death and living in constant fear for the lives of their young children. Where was their God? And what on earth was God doing? Well, this part of Israel's history comes to us at the beginning of the book of Exodus, and that's quite intentional because it truly sets up all that follows in that epic Exodus story. These verses do describe how difficult the conditions had become for the Israelite people. God's people were living in slavery, and they needed to be rescued. While this reading is challenging, it is a critical part of God's story for us to remember. God was forming that nation that was central to the promises that he had made to Abraham, a blessed nation of people through whom God would bless the entire world. And knowing their story is really important. It is the story of how God took Jacob's sons to Egypt and the story of them being blessed with many descendants and the story of how they came to live under oppression as slaves, powerless to save themselves. This story shaped how the Hebrew people came to view life and came to view themselves. It also shaped how they came to see their God as the one who saves them. Well, in this same way, this story is central to our understanding of God. But as we've heard, it's not an easy story. And it can leave us questioning God's goodness and wondering why God would let things like this happen. Why wouldn't God stop Pharaoh from ordering the murder of innocent children? Well, some of you have heard me say this before. As we wrestle with the stories in Scripture, it is often fruitless for us to try to figure out why God isn't doing something. A more helpful approach is usually to look at the story and try to discover within it what God is doing. Now, sometimes that's easier said than done. And in this reading, we actually have to look quite closely before we discover that God is in fact up to something. You've heard that old expression, the devil is in the details. Well, in this case, it's God who is in the details. Because it turns out that God isn't just setting the scene from which he will save the Israelites. In the events of this story, and most clearly in the second half of our reading, and the part about Moses' birth, we can see that God is already working on his plan to save them. And he's doing it in some very surprising ways. When you reread this story, you discover that God is moving, but he isn't moving in obvious means. It's almost as if God is working undercover through people who might otherwise go completely unnoticed, because they're people nobody would ever expect to have been at the center of the action. For one thing, they are all women. For the second thing, they're virtually powerless. The only one who would have had any proximity to power was Pharaoh's daughter, and she was an unlikely ally to the Hebrew people simply because of who she was, an Egyptian princess. No one would ever have expected her to have a central role in saving those people her father was trying to kill. And the rest of the women in this story who were so instrumental in saving Moses, well, they were actually all slaves. One was a maid. Two were those midwives, women who would have been at the lowest level of their social order. There was Moses' sister, who was unremarkable just because she was young. She was just a girl. And finally, Moses' own mother, a woman who goes unnamed in this story. She's only referred to as a Levite woman. Each of those women had an important part to play in saving and beginning to prepare the child who would become the one to lead God's people out of slavery in Egypt and to freedom. In a subversive way, perhaps precisely because they were people who wouldn't be noticed, God chose to work through those women. It is in their actions that we get to see what God is doing in this story. They also show us why God moves and how God goes about making this happen through them. We see that in all of them, but we really see it most clearly through the eyes of Moses' mother. Remember, we heard that when Moses was born, his mother looked at him and could see that there was something special about him. Various translations describe him as being fine or beautiful or special. The King James Version says she looked at him and saw that he was goodly. Well, in Hebrew, there is one word that is used to capture all of this that we struggle to translate into English. It is the word tov. And here's what's really, really interesting about that word. It is used here to describe how Moses' mother sees her infant son. It is also the very same word that we hear used over and over again in Genesis 1, in our creation story. You remember in that story, we're told about God creating all that is, various things on various days. And at the end of those days, we're often told that he looked at what he had done and he saw that it was good. It was tov. This word that describes how God feels when he looks at and delights in his creation. It's the very same word used to describe how Moses' mother feels as she looks at her newborn son. It's an interesting connection. I think that that helps us to feel what Moses' mother would have felt, to understand why she would have gone to such great lengths to save her child. It helps us to begin to glimpse what moves God to go to such great lengths to save the Israelite people, and then wonderfully, through Jesus, to save us. Moses' mother looks at her precious baby, and she was so moved that she did what she needed to do. Hidden things. Hidden things that ended up advancing God's plan to save his people. Friends, I truly believe that in this tiny detail from this huge story, God is actually giving us Moses' mother as a model. I believe that he is showing us that in her heart was some reflection of his heart, and showing us that our hearts are designed to be like that, to look at others, to look at our world, sometimes even to look at ourselves with love, and to see that there is much that is good, much that is tov. And then, with that awareness, to let that feeling draw us into God's plan, so that like Moses' mother, like all of the women from this story, we find ourselves moved to live in such a way that God is able to continue his saving, loving work in this world. Sometimes even through little hidden things in our lives. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Most of you know that we're having to record our prayers and, in fact, all of our online church service in advance. And so we're praying this morning, not knowing exactly what might have happened in the last few days. So I'm proposing we have a bidding prayer a bidding intercession this morning. As I pray through the various sections, I'm going to leave each section with, "You are a great God," and then I'm asking you to reply, "You are great indeed." And I'll leave a little bit of time for you to add your own prayers. You are a great God. You are great indeed. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you great thanks for this summer of warm days and cool nights, for the abundant opportunities to see your creation and majesty all around us. Thank you for holding us in your palm, for providing calm when we are uncertain and anxious. Thank you for the leaders you have raised up during these times in our churches, our community, and in our governments. Thank you for all who have worked to meet our needs so we can live our lives. Thank you for the work of Reverend Foster Freed among us so Reverend Diane could have some vacation. You are a great God. You are great indeed. We ask for your blessing upon Reverend Diane as she returns to work from vacation this coming Monday. Sustain her strength as she enters a busy fall. Bless her family. We give thanks for the work of Fiona, who has acted as the office administrator while Adele has been on vacation. Bless Adele as she starts back to work on Monday. And Lord God, we pray for safety for our office staff as they make the move to work at the church rather than from home. Keep them safe. Keep them strong. You are a great God. You are great indeed. We pray for Canada and our community. Give wisdom to our politicians and public health officers. Bless those who run businesses that struggle to stay open while protecting us and their staff. Continue to teach us the importance of patience and kindness. Encourage us to find a way to help those around us who need a word, a deed, a caring touch. You are a great God. You are great indeed. We pray for unity among the leaders of the world as they make decisions about how to manage this pandemic with wisdom and fairness. Thank you for the efforts of those working to develop and test vaccines for the virus. Give all leaders the kind of judgment needed to distribute vaccines effectively and with equity. Protect all the children as the start of the school year gets closer. You are a great God. You are great indeed. Continue to open our hearts to the suffering and needs of others. We have heard in our Bible passage today how your people suffered under the scourge of the Egyptians, yet kept their focus on you. Give us this strength. Provide safety and accommodation for those who are without homes. Move the hearts of those who believe that persons of color, those of other faiths, and those of other genders are lesser. In your eyes, God, they are all your people and to be honored and respected always. Open our hearts, Lord, to see the pain of racism and harsh treatment. You are a great God. You are a great God indeed. With joy and confidence, let us now join together in saying the prayer Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for your generous and consistent giving during this time. Your gifts allow the ministry of St. Stephen's to continue. To find out how you can give, please visit our website. So let us pray together over the gifts. In the name and in the Spirit of Jesus, we bring our gifts to you, O God. Help us to give with them a ready mind, a willing spirit, and a joyful heart. Amen.
Friends, in the words of a wise saint, go and be the living expression of God's kindness. Kindness in your face, kindness in your eyes, kindness in your smile, and in your warm greeting. And as you go, may the grace of Christ attend you, the love of God surround you, and the Holy Spirit keep you this day and forevermore. Amen.